as we were playing the songs that we were playing this morning, and as we were praying and just kind of worshiping God, I want to make something clear, and I really felt the Holy Spirit kind of prompting me to say this, but it's okay for you to question circumstances in your life. It's okay to ask God why, okay? And so many times we think, well, I shouldn't ask God why because I know he's got a plan for it, and I know that it's going to turn out okay, and I know, and I know, and I know, and that's great, and that's all well and fine, but I want you to know it's okay to question God. You see, when you work for a business and you have a manager, and those managers make decisions that you're not quite sure about, the good managers will allow you to ask them why. And then they'll explain why they're doing what they're doing, right? And a lot of times you're like, ah, I didn't even think about that. That's a great point, you know? And so it makes it easy, right? The bad managers, what do? Just do your job, right? And that's not our God. That's not our God. That's not who he is. And so it's not like God to say, oh, you want to ask me a question? No, no, no. Just go do your thing. Go do what I tell you to do. That's not who our God is. Our God is loving. He is kind. He is just. And so it's okay for you to ask questions to God because he's not afraid of your questions, and he will answer them in his timing, in his perfect will, in his perfect way. So when tough times, when tough situations hit, hey, it's okay to ask God those questions. You got it? All right. Let's move on to the message. I was like, is there enough there to like do the whole message about that? I was like, no. No. All right, so, and Carrie would kill me if I got off topic, so yeah. So this month we've been talking about trees. And I know that's kind of a strange subject matter or kind of a strange thing to say, but we've been talking about two specific trees. Can anybody tell me what those trees were? DIY tree, which is the what? Roy, are you cheating for them? All right, whatever. Tree of knowledge of good and... Now you take it off. You're fired. So we have the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And these are the two trees we've been talking about this month. And what's cool about these two trees is that even from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, you can find the story of these two trees woven throughout Scripture, woven throughout the biblical narrative, and it teaches us a lot of lessons. And so last week, Carrie broke down the difference between these two trees, which is this graphic here. And so the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we called it the DIY tree because DIY, of course, is do it yourself. And that's exactly what that tree of knowledge of good and evil is. It's our desire to do things on our own, to take care of those situations. It's one of those situations where it's like, I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I can handle all the situations. I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to make myself. I'm going to be rich because I'm my own person and I can do everything, blah, blah, blah. And so that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then the tree of life, of course, is the exact opposite of that. It's knowing that we must rely on Christ for our every need and every purpose. And so, as you can see, there are many things in the tree of knowledge of good and evil that may not necessarily be, per se, a bad thing. For example, in the name itself, the word knowledge, right? The word knowledge is not necessarily a bad thing, is it? Like, it's good for you to have knowledge. If we didn't have knowledge, then we wouldn't have jobs and we wouldn't have all the things that we have, right? We have to have some knowledge. But where knowledge gets you in trouble is when you know things, but then you don't execute wisdom, right? And so living in the tree of life is using that knowledge, but using it for the wisdom and using it for good purposes. And so the things that we find in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, sometimes they're not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes it's just not the best thing that God desires for us. And so a majority of what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks are is just that. It's talking about the things that God desires for our lives and talking about the difference between living out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and living out of the tree of life and how that can enhance our lives and how that can make us better believers, better followers, better Christians, better citizens, better Americans, better whatever else you want to throw in there. It's going to make us better and it's going to help us grow and it's going to change our mindset and allow us to understand what God actually intended for us to live whenever we were in the Garden of Eden. So speaking of the garden, in Genesis, we find Adam and Eve, and they are living in abundance, right? Like they have everything that they could ever hope for, right? They have this connection with one another. They have their partner, their friend. The Adam and Eve are in this together. They have all the food that they could possibly eat. They have this one-on-one relationship with God where they get to walk with him in the garden. They have infinite beauty. They have all these wonderful animals. They have it all. It is full abundance. Like there is not one single thing that they could possibly lack. They had everything that they could possibly need until the serpent whispered in their ear and told them that there was more that God was withholding from them, right? So they're living in this perfect world. The serpent comes in and whispers in their ear and says, hey, you think you have everything, but there's more. And they get curious, and they get to the point where they have to know. They have to know. And so they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the things that they saw, they did see things in a new way, but not necessarily in a good way. They saw that there were things that maybe they lacked, things that weren't necessarily all good. It opened their eyes to see in a new way. And because they ate from this tree, then of course, they had this new perspective on life. And so God, he at the end of Genesis 3, he begins to tell them what's going to happen because they've eaten from this tree. Because they've made this decision, exactly what was going to happen to them. And this is what he speaks to the man. It's found in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. It says, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you. Though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you are made from dust, and dust you will return. This is interesting because it says that the everything that they do, that they have to work for it, that the ground was going to be full of thorns and thistles, and that they were going to have to scratch a living from it, that they're going to have to eat those grains, and by the sweat of their brows will they have food to eat. Does that mean that before the fall, they didn't have to work to eat? How many would like that? Like, I don't have to work to eat. I can just roam around in this wonderful, plentiful garden and just, there's an apple, right? Now, what's interesting about this scripture is this sounds a lot like when you think about, like, those old men who, like to tell these stories of, like, their upbringing and, like, how they, I worked for 30 years just to buy a can of coffee, and I had to pull myself up by my bootstraps and walk 10 miles to work every day, both uphill in the snow under the cover of nightfall, and I slept 2 hours a night and ate rattlesnakes for dinner because that was all that was available in the desert. Like, wait, you said it snowed, you know? And it sounds like a lot like that in this scripture. It's like, okay, Adam went from this like luxury spa weekend to having to pull himself up by his own bootstraps and getting to work and having to dig holes and plant trees and grow his own food and do all of this thing. See, they were, Adam and Eve, they were living in this tree of life. And they had perfection. They had everything that they could ever need. There was nothing that was lacking. Can you imagine a world? I want you to envision with me a world where there was never anything that you were lacking. Can anyone envision that? Anyone? How many of you have ever lacked for something? Big or small? Anyone? Okay, the rest of you are lying. If you've never lacked for anything, you're lying. I mean, it could be something pretty significant, like food. Like, that's pretty significant. If you've ever lacked for food, that's pretty significant. I don't know that I've ever been in a place where I've truly lacked for food. I may have missed a meal or two in that, but I could afford it, you know what I'm saying? But I've never gone hungry. But I know there's a lot of people in this room that probably have. They've probably missed some meals. Some of us have not had transportation. We've had a transportation issue, right? We needed to get to work. Our car broke down. We didn't have a second car. We didn't have friends or family close. There was no public transportation. So, I mean, we didn't have transportation. That's tough. That's a tough spot to be in, right? Some of us have lacked jobs. You know, you want to work. You desire to work. You're ready and willing, and you're like, here I am. I can work, right? And people are like, oh, you're overqualified, or you're underqualified, or you're medium qualified, or we just don't like you, or, you know, I don't like the color of your hair. You know, it's like, okay. But I know some of us have lacked jobs before. Some of us have lacked that a spouse, a friend. But at some point in our lives, we've all experienced lack in some way. And what blows my mind about the story of Adam and Eve is that at one point in the beginning, when they were walking with God and living in this tree of life, they never lacked for anything. Nothing. Everything they ever wanted, God provided it. It was this perfect world. And in a moment, God's people went from a place of abundance to a place of scarcity, just like that, because their focus shifted, right? And we see stories all throughout Scripture of this happening again and again and again and again, don't we? We see story after story after story of people who are focused on God and everything seems to be going right and everything seems to be perfect and nothing seems to be lacking in their lives. And they have the food and they have all this money and they have all this relationship with God and it's perfect and everything's wonderful. And then they look over here, right? They lose their focus off of God. And all of a sudden, in these scriptures, we see them going from this place of abundance to a place of scarcity. But what's interesting about the Bible is that sometimes we see people who are focused on God and they're living in a place of scarcity even though they're focused on God. But then in those situations where we see these people who seem to be lacking a lot, God always provides. And just real quick, let me go back to my first statement, talking about the managers and asking questions. You know, I've worked for a lot of people, good managers, bad managers, people who were good and bad. And you know what's funny is when these managers, when some of them would get crazy ideas, I would just go along with it. And you know why? Because they had a history of having crazy ideas that had worked out really well, right? So I knew I could trust their crazy idea because some of the crazy ideas they had previously had always worked out for me, right? And so I didn't even ask the question. I'm just like, oh, you want to do this thing? Great, I'm on board. Let's go do it. Because of your history, I know that you wouldn't tell me something that you wouldn't follow through on, right? I've had some managers, however, that have had these crazy ideas, and I'm like, I'm not so sure I'm on board with that. Why? Why am I not on board with that? Because you tried this one thing last month and it bombed and you didn't put any effort into it. And I just don't know that this is where you need to be, right? And it's the same thing with God we see in the story. No matter where these people are in Scripture, whether they're living in a place of abundance in the beginning or they're living in a place of scarcity in the beginning, God always comes through. No matter how crazy the idea is, no matter how crazy the situation or scenario is, God is always finding a way to provide his people with exactly what they need when they need it. And so in Exodus 16, we see the story of the Israelites and they're wandering in the desert, right? How long did they wander in the desert for? 40 years. And they're wandering in the desert. And before I start the story, I'm going to give you just a little bit of background. So Moses and Aaron, they lead the Israelites out of Egypt, right? They're in captivity in Egypt. They're slaves. They're in debt. They don't know what else they can do. They're having to work every single day for the Egyptians, doing exactly what they tell them to do. They're all in these little camps. They don't have a real home. Nothing belongs to them, right? Everything belongs to the Egyptians. And so God allows Moses and Aaron to lead them out of Egypt. And so the craziest part is they get to, of course, this big water, this ocean, this Red Sea, and they look at it and they're like, okay, we're trapped because we can't cross this thing, and the Egyptian army's right behind us, and then God, of course, parts the waters, they walk across, and then the Egyptians are like, oh, we can do that too, no, crash, whatever, and then everyone is happy, lives happily ever after, except for the Egyptians. And they are able to survive because of God, because of his crazy idea, right? God's like, hey, watch this. Hey, walk through this water. And they're like, no, 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 no. And it's like, but you know my past. And they're like, oh, yeah, let's do this, right? Pew, right through the water. What a sight to see. And God allows them to survive because of their crazy idea. And they walk on dry land across. So in Exodus 16, we find the Israelites. And they're in the desert, and they're hungry, and they're frustrated, and they're tired, and they don't want to go any further, and they don't trust Moses and Aaron anymore. They're grumbling about their leadership. Why? Because they're hungry. How many of you get cranky whenever you're hungry? Me. I get cranky when I get hungry. And so the Israelites start grumbling. And in verse 3, in chapter 16, it says, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around with pots filled with meat and ate the bread we wanted. But now you've brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death. Oh. Right? Dramatic much? Drama. Talk about drama. They were freed from enslavery. God has promised them something new. He led them through a sea, right? And here they are, and they're in the desert, and they say, if only God had killed us back in Egypt. Wow. What a statement to make. After everything that God had done for them, after everything he had provided for them, did they not think that God would provide again? So, of course, in true God fashion, he fixes the problem. And he sends them bread or manna, which is more of like a flake or a grain that was used to prepare bread in the morning, and quail in the evening for protein. He's providing all of their needs, but he wants them to trust them, so he throws a rule in there. He says, don't keep your food overnight, right? Eat what you have. Eat what I provide for you every single day, but do not save any leftovers, okay? God was giving them the perfect amount of food and the perfect amount of nutrients for what they needed for every single day. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment, okay? Think back to your middle school, junior high days when they taught you the food pyramid, right? And so thinking about just like what God would have been providing, that manna, he would have been providing them all of the nutrients that they needed minus the protein just from the manna alone, right? So you need all these nutrients and these things, certain amount of nutrients to be able to survive. And so he was providing them with quail, which is a great source of protein. It's lean. It's not real fatty. And so they had this perfect protein content. And then they also had this manna, which would have been the rest of the nutrients that they needed. So why would God ask them not to save any of their food? It could have been, number one, because he wanted them to see his faithfulness time and time again. And that's an obvious reason, right? Like, I need you to trust me that I'm going to provide you with every single thing that you need every single day. And guess what? Because you keep forgetting that I come through in every situation and that I provide in every situation, I'm going to require you to trust me every single day. Every single day, you're going to get a new batch of this manna, a new batch of quail that you can eat. And don't save any. Don't save any because I want you to trust me again tomorrow, right? God does that sometimes, doesn't he? The second thing about this is that, think about this. If they were saving some of this manna, God was providing the perfect amount of food and the perfect amount of nutrients for all of them every single day. If they saved some of their manna and they saved some of their quail for the next day because they didn't trust God, they weren't getting the required nutrients that they needed for that specific day. Were they? Because they were living out of a scarcity mindset versus an abundance mindset. So, guess what the Israelites did? They saved their food, right? Or at least they tried. And so they wake up the next morning and it's like, oh yeah, I'm gonna go get this food because I've already prepared it and you know, I just saved it from last night. And when they pulled it out of whatever they stored it in, it was full of maggots and rotten and gross, right? Why? Because God wanted them to trust every single day that he was going to give them exactly what they needed, nothing less and nothing more. So God goes on continuing to provide this miracle for them for 40 years. Until they finally reach their destination. See, God answers scarcity with abundance, and he makes it very clear that the abundance depends on the Israelites practicing restraint. Their ability to get what they needed depended upon their ability to practice their restraint and let go of what they knew and trust in the promise and the abundance that God had given them. Also, God did not reward those who tried to hoard his blessing. Those who tried to hoard the blessing ended up getting their blessings spoiled, and they just were hungrier than the rest of the Israelites who trusted in him. Even when the Israelites were homeless, and they're at one of the lowest moments in their nation's history, right? God taught them that even in scarcity, that God would provide them with abundance so long as they were willing to listen and to obey. And God desires the same thing for us. God wants us to live out of this tree of life. He wants us to live out of this tree where we know that God is going to provide all that we need. You see, the tree of life says that we have all that we need. We have everything that we need, that there is no needs. Now, there may be some wants out there that we're like, you know, God, I'd really like to have a Jeep Gladiator. You know, I think I'd look really cool driving it, you know. I'm just talking from me, Micah, right? I'm talking wants right now. God, I would love to have a Jeep Gladiator. I think it'd be so cool, and I think I would look cool. And, you know, it's just a neat vehicle. God, I would really like that. But do I need that? No. You know what I really need? I just need, like, a little beater truck that I can drive around that doesn't cost me anything, right? Gets good gas mileage. That's really what I need. But God provides me with everything that I need. I can't think of a single time where I've gone hungry. I can't think of a single time where I've not had shelter or the things that I've needed in my life. And yes, I have been blessed. And yes, God has been there in my life to do that. And I realize that in some of your lives, you've experienced some other things too. But guess what? You're here. Some of you may not have eaten breakfast, but at some point today, I guarantee you, all of you will eat some food. And if you don't have food in your house, come see me after service and I'll buy you some food, right? But every single time God has come through. The tree of knowledge of good and evil tells us that it's never enough, right? So if I were living in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I would say, God, you know what? I really want that Jeep Gladiator. And I think you need to provide it for me. God, I'm going to pray every single day until you make this happen, right? I need this in my life. I need to be able to go off-roading when I want to go off-roading. It's a need, God. It really is. Because, you know, Fred, he's got a Jeep Gladiator, and we're buddies. And Fred can't have a nicer car than I have. That's just not okay, God. Like, Fred doesn't even pray as much as I pray. Right? But yet he has a Gladiator and I don't. Why? Like, that's not fair, God. I pray way more than Fred. And I don't know Fred's financial situation, but I guarantee I give more than Fred. I gave $5 to the Rust Bus last week in Russellville for a homeless. Whew. I bet Fred didn't give $5 to the Rust Bus last week. I bet he didn't. You see, there's a difference between, it's a mindset shift. It's not even so much about what God is giving us or what he's providing for us, as much as it is about our mindsets and knowing that God is providing us with what we need. Even when we don't get that perfect job, even when we don't get that perfect house, even when we don't get that perfect friend or that perfect spouse or that perfect whatever it may be, insert object, money, food, whatever it is into that sentence. It's a mindset shift that we have to be willing to make to live out of the tree of life versus living out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I know that I don't make a whole lot of money, and I know that, you know what, I might be able to find, I don't know, a job that makes more money. I don't really know. And I could pray, God, provide me that job. But you know what, I need to be able to say, God, that's okay. I'm exactly where I need to be. Teach me to live in such a way that this is enough for me, right? Teach me to live in such a way where I can lessen myself so that you can be glorified. I will. So I saw a post that's floating around on Facebook, and several people have posted it, that says, God, my prayer is that you would provide me with more so that I can go and bless others. It's almost like, God, I just, if you can give me just a little more money, just a little bit more, just, God, just give me just that raise or that bonus that I need. If you can just give me just a little bit more, God, I'll go and make a difference in this world. I promise, right? They're waiting around on that moment to be able to, like, okay, now God, I can, wait, no, not now. Okay, a little more, just a little more, and I'm there. I promise, just a little more. And okay, I get this raise. Okay, cool. All right, but I need a new truck. Right? It's never going to be enough. When Carrie and I first got married, we were talking to some friends, like, when are you going to have kids? Because that's what all new married couples get asked. When are you having kids? And our answer was always, oh, well, we just want to be in a better financial spot first. We want to be in a good financial spot before we have kids. And like all my friends that didn't have kids, they were like, oh, that's wise. That's so good. Yeah, y'all just need to wait until you feel comfortable financially to be able to support those kids. And then we had a good friend. He had like 6 kids. And he's like, when are y'all going to have kids? I'm like, oh, we just want to be in a better financial spot until we can afford to have kids. And he laughed, and he laughed, and he laughed, and he said, you will never be in a good enough financial spot to have kids. But God will always provide with you with exactly what you need. And it's been true every step of the way, right? In fact, when we had kids, I think we were actually in a worse financial situation than when we didn't have kids before. And yet, here we are. My kids are not skin and bones. Like, they have clothes, they have shoes, they have what they need. Because it's never going to be enough. We're constantly asking for more or better, the next big thing. We have to keep up with the Joneses, right? And we get to the point in our lives where we have so much debt that it just creates this anxiety. And Carrie put this quote in for me, and I liked the quote, but I don't know that I can say the guy's last name, but I'm going to do my best. It's from Walter Brueggemann, not to be confused with Walter Brueggemann. Thank you, Kathy. Says the fundamental human condition continues to be anxiety fueled by market ideology that keeps pounding on us to take more, to think about our neighbor, to be fearful, short-sighted, grudging. Whether it's global policies or local poverty wage jobs, those who fear scarcity refuse to acknowledge any abundance that extends beyond their own coffers. Those who fear scarcity refuse to acknowledge any abundance that extends beyond their own coffers. That's such a powerful statement, because we get in this victim mentality, don't we? And we're like, God, I don't have enough. God, I don't have enough. God, I still don't have enough. God, I still don't have enough. And it just becomes this cycle in our lives where time and time and time again, we're just saying, God, I need more, I need more, I need more, I need more, I need more. And you can talk about this with money. You can talk about this with relationships. You can talk about this with whatever you want to insert into that situation. It's always the same. God, I need more. God, I need more. God, I need more. Because we are living with this mindset of scarcity, that I don't have enough. That there's someone that has more than me, and I don't have enough, and that's not okay. When we need to be living out of this mindset of abundance, that God has blessed me, that he's given me more than I could ever hope for or pray for, that I could desire, right? Excuse me. And whether it's living out of this mindset of scarcity or living out of this mindset of abundance, that's where God steps into those situations, right? It's the difference between living out of the tree of life and living out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, trusting in God's abundant provision allows us to embody generosity even in moments of scarcity. The Israelites that were in the desert, that were roaming the desert, they were still living out of scarcity. They didn't have a home. They didn't have extra clothes. They didn't have some of the basic needs that we take for granted. Yet, every single day, God was providing them with every little thing that they could possibly need. And they had to embody the fact that they had a moment of abundance every single day when God would bless them with exactly with what they needed. You see, God, this is 2 Corinthians 9:18. It says, God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance. Everything that you have is a blessing. Every moment that you're breathing is a blessing. Every friendship that you have is a blessing, right? And even if we lack in certain things in our life, we need to look at those other things and say, God, you've blessed me. You really have. You've blessed me. Every single day when I wake up, God, I just want to thank you because I'm living a life of abundance, because you've blessed me beyond anything that I could possibly deserve for myself. But God, you have blessed me. And as in the story of the manna in the desert, the reality of an abundance for all requires that we participate and justly distributing everything that God provides for us. You know what? If God has blessed you with friendships, really good, true friendships in your life, you need to be a good friend to somebody, right? If God has blessed you financially, and he's given to you financially, and he's blessing you, and you have food on your table, and you have whatever it is that you may need, not necessarily everything you want, but everything you need to be blessing somebody else financially. Because what this looks like is turning everything on its head, right? Turning everything on its head and saying that I need more, I need more, I need more mentality that we always have, and saying, you know what, God, I'm okay. I'm good. You blessed me. What can I give back? What can I give back? God, teach me. Teach me. What can I give back? We have a part in keeping the blessing flowing and becoming a conduit for God's abundance. You see, a lot of people, they see themselves as isolated between Yeah, bring me that other one. We see ourselves as isolated. It's just us and God, and it's a one-way street, and it flows this way, right? Thank you. And even some of us, we see the situation as maybe a two-way street, right? And it's me and God and me. And it's two ways, right? It goes both ways. Like I'm talking to God, God's talking to me. I'm talking to God, God's talking to me. And that's great, but I think we need to see it more of like a roundabout. We got some more roundabouts coming to Clarksville, and everyone's so excited about them. Yeah. Yeah, she says roundabouts are evil. I say roundabouts keep the blessings flowing. Right? But they're evil. Yeah, just the one in Conway. Yes, I agree. The one in Conway is evil, and it will send you to your doom. But, you know, think about it this way. God is a conduit. He's going to continue those blessings, right? So those blessings flow to you. Those blessings should flow to your friends or to your church or to those nonprofits. Those blessings are going to flow back out into the community, and they're going to bless other people. And then those people are going to get the blessings, and they're going to flow back over here to someone else. And then those blessings are going to flow, and they're going to flow back to you. And it's like, whoa, it's my turn again. I got blessed again. Yeah. Let's keep this going. And how many of you have ever been in line and someone paid for your food and then you had to pay for the next person's? Anybody? Yeah, did you keep it going or did you stop? It depends on how much the next person's food is, isn't it? And how much is in my bank account? I got to Starbucks once and they were like, oh, they paid for yours. I was like, great, it was like $2. And then they're like, how much is the next one? They're like, it's $54. And I was like, the blessing ends here. I'm closing that conduit off. No. Yeah, here's $10. Lessen it a little bit. They lessened your bill. That's not a blessing. But think about it as a conduit. It's not just a one-way street. It's not just a two-way street. It is a continuous flow of God's blessing through all of his people, right? We tend to think this way because in American society, we have this individualistic mindset. We think about us and ourselves and our immediate families, and if we are successful and we do good, then everything's hunky-dory, right? In other countries, it's not always that way. It's this mindset of abundance for everyone. It's this mindset of community. It's this mindset of everyone getting these blessings and these blessings flowing down upon people who then bless other people, who bless other people, who bless other people, and it continues to flow. And I can promise you that as your blessings begin to divide, they're also going to begin to multiply as well. You see, over the past couple of weeks, there's been a lot of pain. There's been a lot of death. There's been a lot of hurt in our community. It's been tough. We've lost some folks that we shouldn't have lost, right? And it's been hard to see that happen to our community. But with that being said, I'm kind of on the outside of this, right? And I don't know, I know some of the family members directly, but I'm not directly involved with some of these situations. But I've been able to sit back and watch as the community as a whole responds to the tragedies that happened in our community. And I've honestly never, ever, ever, ever in my life seen a response like I've seen recently. It's been amazing. Let me just give you a couple of examples, right? There was someone who was doing a 5K, and they're raising money, right? And they're raising money for their organization. And they were like, they heard about this tragedy, and they said, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to raise money for this family instead. And so they titled the 5K after one of the individuals who passed, all proceeds going directly to that family. There was a business here in town, and they said, hey, what can we do? I'm trying to be creative. And they're like, oh, I know. We're going to make these sweatshirts, right? We're going to sell these sweatshirts, and we'll only charge people for what our cost is in it, and we're going to sell these and raise money for this family. And so they made these sweatshirts out of the goodness of their heart and sold them and raised money. The GoFundMe accounts, I don't know if you've seen them recently, but oh my gosh, like it is unbelievable what people have given to these families who are in need. It's been amazing. I looked at Dover High School. They did like a half court shot in honor of one of these students. And just to bring awareness to it, there was the Paris High School did a instead of like taking money up at the door for like to pay the rest and everything, they took money up at the door for these families who are in need. And time and time and time again, I'm watching as these businesses, as these organizations, as these individuals are pouring out of themselves and giving out of their abundance to give to someone who is in a place of scarcity. And it's been just unbelievable to see the love and the support of the community. And it doesn't matter what church we are involved with. It doesn't matter what organizations we're involved with. The community as a whole has wrapped up these families and said, you know what? Because you're a Johnson County person, I'm going to love you, right? Because you're a Scranton person, I'm going to love you. Hey, because you live across the river from me, I'm going to love you. Because you're an Arkansan, I'm going to love you. Because it doesn't matter, I'm going to love you. Because you're a human being, I'm going to love you. And it has been phenomenal to watch. You see, the early church, the early Christians interpreted Jesus' call to relinquish their wealth not as a demand for absolute poverty. It wasn't God's intention for these people to live in poverty, but as a decision to open up all of their resources for the needs of others. You see, people gave of themselves. People gave of all of their wealth. People gave up all their land. They gave up all their whatever. And they gave it all away to those who were in need. But you know what happened? Rather becoming poorer, everyone became richer. As a community, they would pull their money together and they lived in a place of abundance. Not one individual, but the collective lived in abundance. You see, rising tides will raise all boats always. Always. When the tide rises, it doesn't just raise one boat, unless it's a tsunami, right? It raises all of the boats. And we receive God's blessings in our lives, and it's our responsibility to allow that overflow of blessings to flow right back in to someone else. So, because I'm obligated to you, kids, what is it called when we share what we have with others? Kids? What? Giving, generosity, that's exactly right. Good job. Now you know the answer, right? And you can tell Christy when you get back in the back. What's it called when you give to others? Generosity. And God has called us to a life of radical generosity. He's called us to a life living generously out of the tree of life and not out of the fear of not having enough. You see, there's some wisdom. I'm not telling you today to go get all of your savings out of your savings account and give it to somebody or give it to us or give it to whoever. That's not what I'm telling you. There's wisdom in smart saving, right? There's wisdom in having that savings account for emergency situation. There's wisdom in that. I'm not telling you to do that today, right? What I'm telling you to do today is to live generously from the time that you wake up to the time you go to bed. To live out of the tree of life, and when you see that need and you have something that you can do to fix that need, right? But do it wisely. So how do we do that? We can start small. We can start small. You know the impact that you have if you were to give just like $5 a week to a nonprofit organization? It's huge. It's huge by the end of the year. It may be something small for you, but it's huge by the end of the year. Give. Find something you're passionate about and give. Serve somebody. That's a great way to be generous. Find an organization that you're passionate about and serve. I love going out and cleaning up. I don't know what it is. Maybe I do know what it is. I love immediate gratification, right? When I'm mowing my lawn and then I get every little blade of grass just perfect, I love that. Because then you can stand back with like an hour and a half. I have a small lawn. You can stand back with like an hour and a half and you're like, it's wonderful, right? Like, this is awesome. I love the immediate gratification. And that's why I love to clean up, because you start with this creek and it's full of trash and tires and whatever else. And you go through there with your little bucket and your trash can and you sing your little song. And because I sing while I pick up, I don't know, no one else does that. It's fine. I'm weird. But you're picking up all this trash and then you step back at the end of it and you're like, it's beautiful, right? It's beautiful. And it's just an immediate gratification. Right? So serve. Find something you're passionate about and serve at it. Whether that's here, whether that's cleaning up a creek or serving another nonprofit organization, serving over at Interfaith, whatever it may be. Another thing you can do is pray, right? A lot of times our prayers involve this one-way street instead of the conduit, and praying for all of our community, praying for nonprofits, praying for other churches. And then lastly, follow the Spirit. Right? Follow the Spirit. Listen to that still small voice inside of your head and wait for that Holy Spirit to begin to speak to you what it is that he would have you give, what it is that he would have you do. So right now they're going to bring some communion out. And we're going to take communion before we go today. Thank you. And as they are passing this out, The bread and the wine of communion is a continuation of Jesus' miraculous provision, where he himself becomes our food. You see, in the scripture, he's in the upper room and he's talking to his disciple and he's talking about the bread, he's talking about the wine, and he talks about the bread being his body, that it was broken so that we could have freedom, so that we could have the food that we need, the spiritual food that it is that we need to make it every single day, that this is something that he gives to us as a gift, as a generous act for all of humanity, right? That this small piece of bread, and this is, you know, just a cheap cracker, but in that moment when he's meeting with his people, the significance of that moment where he's saying, this is my body, right? This I'm going to allow it to be broken. But when it breaks, when my body breaks, the blessings are going to multiply. The blessings are going to flow from me. And that's where that blood comes in, right? That it flowed from his body, but it became the very thing that freed us to allow us to have a one-on-one relationship with Jesus. So when we talk about generosity, we have to talk about Christ. We have to talk about his death. We have to talk about his resurrection, because it was the single most generous act anyone could have ever done, was to lay down one's life for each and every one of us. So today, here's what I want to do. We're going to take this bread, but before you take the bread, I want you to break it in half, if you can. Break it in half. Okay, I want you to take one half. Take one half. God, And taking this one half of this bread, God, I pray that you would begin to pour out blessings on me. God, that you would begin to allow me to see from the tree of life, and that everything that I have, that it flows from you, that you sacrificed your body so that I could have the things that I have in my life, and that everything that you've given me has been a blessing. That I'm living out of a place of abundance because of the sacrifices that you have made for me. Go ahead and take the second half. God, this second half is a commitment. And as I take this second half, God, I commit today to be generous. God, this second half is for others. This second half that I took is for those who are less fortunate than me. This second half is that you would put me in situations where I can begin to bless others. This second half, God, is something that you can teach me to be passionate about so that I can be generous and that I can follow after you. God, this second half of your body that is broken for me is also broken for my fellow brothers and my fellow sisters who need to learn how to live out of this mindset of abundance as well. So God, help me as I grow in my faith, as I grow in my ability to live out of this tree of life and live out of abundance, to begin to love others who may not necessarily see the same way that I do. Let's take the cup. God, this wine, this cup, it represents the binding together of the family of God. God, it represents the blood that was shed on the cross to forgive our sins, but God, it also represents the coming together of us and Christ. And since we all drank from the same wine, because we all drank from the same wine that flows from you, God, it binds us together in unity. It binds us together in our callings. It binds us together in our mission. It binds us together, and not just the people who are sitting in this room, but every believer who takes that cup, it binds us together with them to make us one huge family of God who is generous, who is kind, who is full of love and grace and mercy, but God, above all, a people that are generous and that are united around the idea that we can make a difference, not just in the world around us, but in the world. And as we unify our belief and our faith with you, as we align ourselves with you, God, I pray that you would align us with others so that we can be a blessing to all. God, we love you. We thank you for everything that you're going to be doing in and through our lives. Teach us, God, to truly learn to live from the tree of life and from the abundance that flows from you. We love you and we thank you in advance for everything you're doing. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.